This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. At the end of our last talk, last week, we were trying to summarize the Acts of the Apostles. We were looking at the purpose that runs through this most important book in the New Testament. Because if we get a correct understanding of this book, it helps us place the epistles of the New Testament in their right setting. Now we saw that there was an overlapping between the writer, which was Luke, his gospel, and the Acts. We saw that the gospel ended with the Saviour giving the 11 opened understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So whatever doubts, whatever wrong ideas they had before, he now was going to correct them. Not only that, but the first chapter in the Acts tells us for 40 days they had the wonderful privilege of him taking the word, the Old Testament scriptures, and opening them, explaining them to them. So they were in an extremely favored position. I should hardly think any Christian has been in a better position since to understand God's truth. And the first question we saw they asked, because of that instruction, was, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Of course, if we just open the book and pick that verse out without seeing what's gone before, we might say, as some have said, well, that was rather a foolish question for them to ask. They should have been asking the Lord to teach them something about the church, but they wouldn't have known anything about the church as we know it today. For that was still a secret. It was still a mystery. It was still something that was hid in God. But they do ask him because of the unfolding of the Old Testament scriptures as to whether the kingdom would be restored again to the people of Israel. And the Lord didn't say, no, it never will be. He said, it's not for you to know the time. It was the time that he couldn't reveal. There isn't the slightest doubt that it will be restored to the people of Israel, in spite of current theories to the opposite. But the Lord, as we shall understand, I think later, could not then make known whether it would be then or later on. Then we looked at the day of Pentecost and its relationship to that great plan that's revealed in the Bible. We saw that the Apostle Peter, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, links it with the prophecy of Joel. And we did the wise thing. We turned back to the prophecy of Joel. And we saw that that was in a setting of restoration for the people of Israel. So that's all in line with the question, wilt thou restore again at this time the kingdom? And Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised to sit on David's throne. That's surely some relationship with the people of Israel, raised to sit on David's throne. And the Hebrew Christians that were saved on that day formed, as it were, the faithful Jewish remnant that the Apostle Paul is going to talk about later on. Then we came to chapter 3, an extremely important chapter. There was a miracle of healing done in front of them, saying, in effect, that what God had done to that lame man, he was able to do spiritually to this people, if they'd only repent, if they'd only turn again. And that's what they were commanded to do by the apostle. They were commanded to repent, to change their attitude, one of opposition, one of rejection, and then to be converted or turn back. And wondrous things God promised if they do that. That their sins would be forgiven. You'd hardly think it possible that God could forgive the sin of crucifying Christ. Yet it was possible. Not only that, but he would send back again Jesus Christ, which before had been preached to them. And we took the trouble to look through practically all the epistles written during the time covered by the Acts, and practically every one of them looks on the Lord's coming as being imminent. And that's why. No one knew at that time whether the people of Israel would repent or not. That remained to be seen. We know it now, of course, because it's a fact of history what happened, but they did not. And we must try and put ourselves back in the place of these people if we really want to understand how the theme is developing. Peter not only tells them that the Lord Jesus Christ would return, but the glorious kingdom as made known by the Old Testament prophets would then set in. This was nothing secret. He referred them back to the Old Testament, and we can go back to those same scriptures, and we can see exactly what would have happened had the nation of Israel obeyed that command. Then we passed on, we're only just looking at just a very, very small summary of this most wonderful book. We saw that in chapter 5, that Peter again deals with the resurrection. He says that the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead to give repentance to Israel. That's a fact that's often overlooked, isn't it? A lot may be made in evangelical circles, and rightly so, about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because it's the very foundation of the Christian faith. But what about the Lord being raised to give a change of heart, a change of mind to this people? The usual idea is that the Jews finished at the cross, that he committed the climax sin in crucifying the Messiah, their Saviour. But no, it can't be. There's still a possibility of them repenting. The Lord raised to give repentance. There's two sides to repentance, you know. The Lord is said to give repentance, and then men are exhorted to repent. It's a command. Two sides to that. And then in Acts 10, we find a very important event recorded. The coming in of the Gentile. We see Peter, as it were, using the keys of the kingdom, unlocking the door to the Gentile. And of course, as we stressed then, there was nothing secret about that. God had never intended from the start that the kingdom should be limited to the people of Israel. His plan was it should be worldwide. But they should be the channel. They should be the means used to take the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of that kingdom, to the ends of the earth. And we find in Acts 10, Peter is commissioned to unlock the door, as it were, and Cornelius comes in. This was happening, as it were, in a little advance, if I may say so, of the plan, because had the nation repented, they would have been, of course, a fit channel, they would have been saved, they would have been cleansed and used as a channel, as a nation, as a whole, to take the truth to the end of the earth. But they're not ready. They're still rejecting. They're still hardened for the most part. And yet the Gentile is brought in. God is, as it were, working before the time. But we're not left to guess why. We turn, do you remember, to Romans chapter 11, where the apostle instructs the Roman church and tells them that the Gentile was admitted to provoke the people of Israel to emulation, to provoke them to jealousy. That's why God was doing it. Speaking after the manner of men, if possible, to wake them up from that terrible, hard and blinded condition that they were sinking more and more into, to provoke to emulation. Then we came on to the recorded ministry of the Apostle Paul, his public ministry, starting in chapter 13 at Antioch. We found he gave a very long speech there, again dealing with the people of Israel. And he also mentions the resurrection. And he tells his hearers that, among other things, that the Lord was raised in connection with the sure mercies of David. And that took us back, among other scriptures, to Psalm 89, where God had made a covenant with David concerning the throne. He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob concerning the seed and the land. And the sure mercies of David deal with the seed and the throne, not only the people and the home they're to occupy, but the leader that they're going to have. The sure mercies of David. So this is parallel, as it were, with Peter. Christ raised to sit on David's throne. The sure mercies of David fulfilled, of course, finally, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because at his very birth, the angel said that he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. Then we found that the Apostle Paul, in all the places that he took the truth to, he always went to the synagogue first. He always went to the Jew first. And I can't see how anybody can understand that unless they see that this plan, that the people of Israel are still there, there's still a possibility of them being used if they'd only turn and repent and obey that command. Otherwise, why go to them first? If they've been rejected at the cross and finished with, why still go to them? But he said, you remember in Acts 13, it was necessary, he said to the Jews, that you had the message first. Peter said the same thing in chapter 3. Unto you first, he said. To the Jew first. And that is what is stressed, as we know, in the opening chapter of Romans. To the Jew first, for the gospel. To the Jew first, for judgment, too. As long as the Jew is in covenant relationship with God, as long as there's any possibility of them being used, the Jew must be first. That was the position God willed that they should have. The Old Testament scriptures make that very, very clear. And although in some places he finds the message is rejected, twice he said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, but that was only local. Because as we read on, he goes to a fresh place and goes back to the synagogue. It's not until we get to the last chapter, when under the guidance of the Lord, he finds himself at Rome. There again, calling together the chief people, the people of Israel, the chief of the Jews. Again, he says that he is bound for Israel's hope. But before that, we saw in chapter 26 that he stood in front of King Agrippa. And he'd also reminded him that the 12 tribes were still waiting for their hope, even as late as that. And Acts 28, bound for the hope of Israel. And then when there was then still disagreement amongst them, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give the final word, the final quotation of that terrible prophecy recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. Blinded eyes. He said, now you close your eyes so much that you just can't see. Hardened hearts. Deaf ears. Non-understanding hearts. We're going to see when we turn up some of the scriptures that deal with the new covenant. And this new covenant, we shall see very clearly, the Bible tells us, is Israel's covenant. It deals with the heart. It deals with the mind, it deals with the thinking, when God writes his law on their hearts. Well, it can't be acting now because we know the Jewish nation as a nation, as a race, is still blinded, still rejecting Christ, still as hard as ever. God has saved, we know, individual Jews. Yes, that's one thing. It's a wonderful thing that God has done that. And what fine witnesses these Hebrew Christians make, but I'm speaking of the race as a whole. They're left, they're still today as they were left at Acts 28. They read God's word, they read the Old Testament, and they can't understand it. But there is coming a day when they're going to, and that day awaits nothing less than the returning glory of Christ. That's why missionary effort, you see, has never been able to convert the race, the Jewish race, and all sorts of missionary societies going to the Jews with a certain amount of success. But in spite of all the witness over the many, many years, they still are Christ rejecters. An extraordinary thing, isn't it? So you see, it'll take more than just human effort. It'll take more than missionary effort. It'll take more than the effort of the professing church to bring this nation back to the Lord. It's when they look on him, the scripture says, whom they've pierced. That's when they're going to mourn. It'll take nothing less than returning glory of their Saviour to at last bring them, as it were, to their knees. They're going to, in God's plan, in his time. So, we find then the break, really, with the Jewish nation is not at the cross, but it is at the end of the Acts. There's a consistent line of purpose going through, right from Genesis chapter 12, where God lays hold of Abraham, right on to the end of the Acts. And we can say that the people of Israel are there right in the forefront all the way through till that point. There's coming a time, of course, when As I've indicated just a moment ago, God is going to deal with his people again. That may be considered a controversial point, because there are those today who say there is no future for the people of Israel. They've been rejected, and all the promises that God made to Israel are going to be transferred and have been transferred to the church, whom they call the new Israel, the Israel of God. Well, of course, we shall have to look at that. We shall have to look at the scriptures and see whether God's word teaches that or not. If that's so, then what I've just said about the nation being converted and restored must be entirely wrong. We can't have it both ways. But again, we'll let the word of God decide for us, I trust. We should be wise enough to subordinate our views to what he has revealed. Now there's a church, which we have hinted at, and I hope we're going to get to it shortly, where the Apostle Paul tells us there is not Jew or Gentile. No Jew or Gentile. How can that church be made known during the Acts of the Apostles where the Jew is still first? Now that's a problem I think that men have made for themselves. Men have made for themselves. Someone may say to me, well, don't you believe that the church began at Pentecost? Every Christian believes that. Well, I would say a church began at Pentecost. And I want to remind my listeners of something that we saw in one of our previous studies. We were looking at that word church as used in the Bible. And we saw that it would be quite scriptural to talk about the people of Israel as a church, but it only means a called out company. And in any case, the word congregation that we have so many times in the Old Testament is really, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word church. And Stephen doesn't hesitate to use the word church in connection with the people of Israel. He calls them the church in the wilderness. So it's quite scriptural to think of the people of Israel called out from all the surrounding nations as being a church. It is not correct to say there is only one church in the Bible. There's only one body, but that's quite another thing. A church, obviously, there was a called out company of Hebrew Christians, as we would term them today, at Pentecost. A church was being called out during the Acts. But was it the church? Well, we've got to weigh very carefully what God has said and compare. We've got to test the differences, as we're exhorted to in Philippians. Note the things that differ. And I think we shall find there's some very great differences indeed between the company that was called out during the Acts and what happened afterwards when the people of Israel were finally laid aside in unbelief. We've got to distinguish and learn to distinguish between things that are basic and do not change. The foundation truths, sin, the remedy for sin, salvation, obviously that's just the same. Please don't go away with the idea that I'm teaching there's a different salvation after the end of the act than there was before, or Christ is any different as Saviour after the act. Of course not. Basically, just the same. Basically, sinners still need that same Saviour. It's what God's erected on top of the foundation that may change. That's what we've got to note. The work on the cross is central to all God's great plan revealed in the Bible. Whether it is for the earth and the kingdom that's yet to come on the earth, or whether it is for heavenly places far above all, and what God intends to do with those heavenly places, we don't know yet, but he has some plan evidently. But all of it rests upon the finished work of Christ at Calvary. We want to make that perfectly clear. We want to say it again and again and again. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. So we're not saying that basic things have changed. It's what is put on that great basis, that one great foundation, that may change. I think last time I asked the question to you, I said, now, at the end of the act, what is God going to do? The channel that he purposed to use is faith. He was going to use them to reach all families of the earth, as he promised to Abraham. And now they've become unusable. Well, what's God going to do? No one living at that time knew exactly what he was going to do until he took the first step of revealing. We know now, of course, because we have the whole of Scripture. Well, he could have chosen another channel, couldn't he? He could have said, well, I'll finish with Israel. I'll pick another company of my redeemed and get them to take this kingdom truth to the ends of the earth. Or he could, as it were, halt temporarily that side of his plan and reveal another aspect of it. And I think that's what we should find he's done. Instead of continuing for the moment the great plan to bring in a kingdom on this earth, there's a heavenly side to it. There's a heavenly side. The Apostle Paul, in his last letter, thanked the Lord that he was preserved unto his heavenly kingdom. There's two sides. God has a plan for the heavens. And during the time when Israel is laid aside at the end of the Acts, and the time that's yet future to us at the Lord's second coming, when they're going to repent and at last be made usable, well, practically 2,000 years have run. What's God been doing in the interval? I think when we search the Word, we're going to find he's been doing something extraordinarily wonderful. Something that you and I should be intensely interested in, because this is where we can come in a most wonderful way, by his grace. So I do hope that we haven't wasted our time in looking at the Acts of the Apostles. I just say now to my listeners, are you interested still? I do hope you are. I hope you're not getting tired in searching the Word. If we just go on, by God's grace, doing this, we're bound to make most marvellous discoveries if we wait upon him. If we'll only perhaps use that prayer that the psalmist used, asking him to open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from his law, from his Word. Now may that be true of each one of us. And next time, God helping us, we'll take and search this wonderful book further, so that we may get to know for ourselves what he wills for us in this present age.